In your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Book of Genesis, chapter 1. We will be looking at verses 28 through 31, and then also in chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. So if you'd like to follow along as I read, beginning in chapter 1, verses 28 through 31, and then moving over to chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. This is our God's holy word. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there is evening, and there is morning, the sixth day. Then jumping over to chapter 2, reading verses 8 through 15. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates." The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. This is God's holy word. In the evening services, I've been preaching through a series in the book of Genesis. And recently, we've been focusing specifically on the creation of man. Our shorter catechism summarizes the teaching of Genesis on God's creation of man, that God created man in his image, that God created mankind male and female, and that God created mankind with dominion, specifically dominion over the animals. And so we've looked at, in previous weeks, God creating man in his image, and we looked at God creating man male and female, as well as the institution of marriage. And this week we come now to look at God's creation of mankind specifically with dominion. We see in these verses that God created mankind with a purpose, with work to do. Sometimes we don't think that work is a good thing, especially when you're young. I remember growing up not thinking that work was the best thing out there. But my dad raised me, teaching me that work was actually a good thing. Work exists before the fall. God created us with a purpose, with a job to do. And so that's what we see here. In this beginning part of Genesis, we see what it is that God has created mankind for. What is the work that God has given us to be doing? So there are a number of things that we're going to look at this morning. The first thing we're going to look at is particularly the work of dominion over the earth. We see back in chapter 1, verse 26, that when God describes his intention to create man, he says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then specifically he says, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Then again in verse 28, after he has created mankind, he speaks to them and says that mankind is to subdue the earth, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. this language here of dominion, to subdue, and even the fact that God has created us in his image to do this work of having authority over the creation is it's a responsibility of kingship or governance. God has created mankind as his image bearer, as his representative on the earth to rule over it, to have authority over the creation. This is royal language being used here to describe God's purposes for us. There's a sense that we are God's governors in this world. And the created world, the animals, etc., are our dominion that we are to rule over. It's a little bit difficult to fully grasp what this would have meant before the fall, this ability of Adam and Eve to exercise good dominion over the animals. There's a relationship here we don't fully understand. If you look over in chapter 2, in the sections where God brings the animals to man to name him, or to name them, the fact that Adam names all the animals demonstrates his authority over them. But the fact that there is a peace here between mankind and animal is something that we don't fully comprehend. That contentiousness between us and the creation is something that's a result of the fall. But originally, there was a peace between beast and man. Where man came and he gave names to all the beasts, and they weren't afraid. And man was to govern over, to steward over all the animals. And so we see here that mankind has a responsibility from God to steward or to govern the creation well. Now, with all authority relationships in this world, there's two pitfalls. And I've talked about these previously, but I'm going to mention them again. The one pitfall is for those who are in authority to abdicate that authority and place themselves underneath what they are to have authority over. And just as mankind is to have authority over the creation, to steward the creation and care for and govern the creation, because of the fall, we sometimes abdicate this responsibility. Where instead of the creation being for the service of mankind, mankind's to steward and govern it well, instead we place the creation over us. We talk about Mother Nature. We refer to the nature as something even better or more pure than humanity. Yet humanity was to govern over the creation. Of course, the opposite pitfall then is the abuse of creation. There's a reality we see in Scripture that we are able to sin against the earth. In fact, one of Israel's judgments from God and why they're sent into exile was because they abused the promised land, which God had given them. They didn't give it the rest that he had commanded through the years of Jubilee. They did not properly govern and care for the earth, but they used it for their own selfish desires. But as Christians who understand how we are created by God and the purposes, we should walk that middle ground of faithfully stewarding what God has given us. We are his image bearers. We are to represent God on this earth. And how we do that in creation is exercising dominion, having authority over it, but an authority that properly cares for and does not abuse what God has made. This is the first aspect of what it means for mankind to have dominion. The second thing I want us to look at, and it's a little bit out of order in the text, instead of finishing chapter 1, I'm going to jump over to chapter 2. But the second work that God gives, or a second work that God gives to mankind, we see in chapter 2, is to work and keep the Garden of Eden. See this in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Garden of Eden is something special in Scripture. It's something special here. We see that God specially plants the Garden of Eden. This is something different from the rest of the world. He specially creates this garden. And having formed mankind out of the garden, he takes man and he puts him in the garden to work it and to keep it. And this garden isn't just a really cool garden with the best flowers and the best trees. It's more than just a garden. The language that's used here in Genesis 2 and in other places throughout Scripture, this special garden that God plants is designed to be his house, his dwelling place on earth with Adam and Eve. We see that here with the special planting of the tree of life. The implication being in this chapter, in chapter 3, that this is where mankind finds life, is in the garden from this tree that God gives to them. The emphasis here on the rivers in the garden, parallel the rivers in the temple of God, both in Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, the Garden of Eden is referred to as the mountain of God, which of course is often used in Scripture to refer to where God meets with his people. God walks in the Garden of Eden. And when mankind rebels against God, what happens? They're banished from the garden. They're kicked out because they cannot dwell there where God dwells. And it's interesting to remember, what is it that was placed at the entrance to prevent man from going back into the Garden of Eden? But we see in chapter 3 that God places a cherubim with a flaming sword to prevent mankind from going back. Which of course this parallels, which we see in the tabernacle and the temple, with the veil of the cherubim preventing the people of God to go into the Holy of Holies without a blood sacrifice. So this Garden of Eden is not just a garden, it is something special. It is God's temple, a dwelling place here on earth where he communes with mankind. And so then the command then for man putting him in the garden to work it and to keep it, this is actually God establishing humanity as his priests. In fact, the same words here used to work and to keep it are the same words that are used in Leviticus and Numbers to refer to the job of the priests. To serve and to work and to protect and keep the tabernacle and then later the temple. So part of the work that God has for humanity is to be that of a priest serving in God's house. And of course, this fits with the emphasis that we talked about several Sundays ago, that mankind was created for the worship of God. And this helps explain why is it that the language of priesthood is throughout the whole Scripture. It's not just limited to the Old Testament. It's not just about the tabernacle and the temple, but what does Peter say? But that we are to be a kingdom of priests. Why is it that God describes his people as a kingdom of priests? Because the intention was always from the beginning that humanity would serve as God's priests on earth, to glorify him, to praise him, to serve him, that the whole earth would be filled with his worship. That was the intention from the beginning. And as we'll talk a bit more in just a minute, that's the intention now for us. So the work that God has given mankind is the work of dominion, to exercise God's authority over the earth. There's also this intention for mankind to serve as a priest, to serve God and to worship him. Now this connects then back to the third thing I want to look at, which we see in verse 28 in particular, the command of God to mankind to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. Verse 28, and God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. Now the obvious immediate application here for Adam and Eve is that God wanted them to have children, to be fruitful and multiply. You know, if you just remain with Adam and Eve, that's only two people. God created a whole earth for them to fill, to have children, and for their children to have children, and so on and so forth, until the whole earth is filled with the children of Adam and Eve. And as we understand these other things that I've just talked about, there's this idea that the whole earth is to be filled with image bearers of God, that the entire world would reflect God's glory. And as we think about the work of mankind to work and to keep the Garden of Eve, or not the Garden of Eve, the Garden of Eden. Well, if they start having children, the idea is not that, you know, Eden's going to get pretty small pretty quick. So there's even the idea here that Adam and Eve, as they have children, they multiply and they work and they keep the garden. They expand the garden so that the whole earth is the temple and dwelling place and communion place where God is with his people. And we see the same idea being brought up in Revelation when the New Jerusalem comes down. This humongous building, if you look at the dimensions, that's not a normal city coming out of the sky. Of course, buildings don't come out of the sky either, but the idea is that there's the whole earth is filled with the glory and the praise of God. And that's the intention that God has. The command to be fruitful and multiply is not just a command about having children, though of course that is part of it. But there is a greater idea being communicated here. That God's purpose and desire is that the whole earth would be filled with his worship and praise and adoration. And that is the heart of what God's purpose and desire for mankind to be doing. God's desire in the creation is for mankind to do the work of exercising dominion over this earth in order that the earth would be filled with his worship. And that desire still continues today. It hasn't been destroyed by the fall, but rather through Christ, that purpose is redeemed and we are enabled to still fulfill it. So I just had us read from the book of Daniel and the Great Commission in Matthew. Remember back in Daniel, there's this imagery that's being used, this rock that comes and destroys the nations of the earth. But what is that rock representing? It's representing the kingdom of God. As Christ comes into this world and inaugurates that kingdom. The rock comes and destroys the nations, and then what does it do? But it expands and fills the whole earth. And then to connect that with the Great Commission, what is Christ's charge to the apostles and by extension to the entire church? What's the purpose that he has given us? What's the work that he has given us? But to go throughout the whole earth, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all that that he has commanded us. It's this idea here of increasing, of multiplying, of bearing fruit. And though those specific words aren't used in the Great Commission, it's the same idea. And in other places of the New Testament, it does use that language. In Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 10, in other places, it talks about the work of the gospel. What does it go out and do? But it increases and it multiplies. Or as some have translated, it bears fruit and multiplies. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 in particular, Paul says about the gospel that it has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. As it also does among you since the day you heard it. The purpose of God, even now, is for the whole earth to be filled with a kingdom of priests worshiping him. from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, that with one heart and one faith together, we worship and magnify our great God who created us and redeemed us. This dominion mandate from verse 28 continues even now for us today to fill the earth with God's worship. As one author has said, why is it that missions exists? Why is it that the work of missions exists? It exists because the worship of God doesn't exist in this world. And so we have a calling, a charge from Christ to us. This isn't an optional thing. Churches don't have the option to say, no, we're not going to exercise the Great Commission. Jesus has given us a charge in creation, just as God gave the charge and commission to Adam and Eve in the garden to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with God's worship and praise. But so we also have the responsibility and the charge from Him who was there in the beginning and by whom all things were made, that as He's redeemed us, we've been redeemed for the work of being His image bearers, renewed by the Spirit, to go out and proclaim the gospel throughout this world. So we come now to the end of another year. And of course, it's common at the end of a year to contemplate where we've been. And as we have been doing this as a church for a while, and to think again about where it is that we are going. This must be our vision. This must be our vision. It's a creation vision, and it's a gospel vision. That Jesus' name be spread throughout this earth, and that it is our calling and charge as God's people to do the work that Jesus gave to us. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your creation. We thank You for the creation of us and that You have given us glory and honor. But that specifically in Christ, You have given us the glory and honor of being part of Your people and being part of Your work. We ask that You would strengthen our hands, that You would strengthen our hearts, and that You would fill us with the passion of Your work to be done in this world, that we would not grow weary, but that we would be diligent, faithful stewards and servants of that which You have given us. We pray all of this in the name of our King, Jesus. Amen.